inshallah, hopefully, I think we should begin. Because hopefully, I'm hoping to finish the course today, inshallah. We're on the last two topics. The final topic, inshallah, we'll leave that out. And anyone who wants to refer to them can do so, inshallah, in the book. It's the section regarding books that other one should have with their apparatus and their stationery and books, etc. So inshallah, if anyone wants to refer to that, you can have a look in the book. Inshallah, I'm hoping we can finish it today. So bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wassalamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka hamidun majid. So what we're going to be looking at today, inshallah ta'ala, is etiquette of a student in lessons. And there are a number of subheadings that Ibn Jama'ah rahimahullah ta'ala has prepared in this chapter. First of all, he speaks about prioritizing the noble Quran. Thereafter, he will speak about sticking to a single methodology. Thereafter, confirming and correcting one's work. Thereafter, the importance regarding a hadith, and also the study of commentaries, Hawashi and Shuruhat. After that, he will speak about etiquette that is required in lectures, interaction with colleagues. Thereafter, he speaks about how one should ask the teacher for clarification, and also not hassling the teacher. And finally, once you have received this amazing gift and ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is knowledge of the deen, and not keeping that knowledge to yourself, but sharing it and spreading it to the whole world, inshallah ta'ala. So bismillah, the first section, prioritizing the noble Quran. Number one, of course, learning how to recite the Quran with tajweed, being able to masterfully understand the different letters and the words and the nuances of those words and how to recite them. If a person wanted to go further with the recitation, then he can master one qira'ah. And more often than not, it's usually the riwayah of Hafs and Asim. If he feels he has mastered that, or if his teacher feels he has mastered that, he can go on to other riwayat and other riwayat and so on and so forth. But if his intention is not to delve into the qira'at, but rather the ulum as a whole, the ulum of the Quran as a whole, then inshallah, what he needs to do, usually what scholars would do in the past, and even now they do the same, is they begin by memorizing the Quran, right? Hifz, memorization of the Quran. Subhanallah, there's countless fadail mentioned in the ahadith regarding the Quran, and especially those who commit it to memory. With memorization of the Quran, that shouldn't be your goal. That should be a stepping stone. Inshallah, that should naturally create in you a desire to want to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. And so you would study the books of tafsir, and you would study ulum al-Quran. you wouldn't just study translation, direct translation, because subhanAllah, every single translator who has attempted to translate the Quran, they are unanimous in the statement that the Quran can never be fully and totally translated, subhanAllah. There's just so many layers of meaning. The Arabic language is very rich, and to understand it fully, again, it's that's one aspect, the layers of meanings, but the Arabic language, the taste of the Arabic, the dhawq of the Arabic language is such that when you hear something, when you hear the verse of the Quran and you understand it, it in no way, it's not the same as just merely picking up an English translation. So learning Arabic, learning vocabulary, learning the rules of Nahu and Sarf. And what the scholars used to do in the past is that they used to memorize a treatise in every single field. Excuse me. So they would memorize a small risala in Nahu, a small risala in Sarf, a small risala in Fiqh, a small risala in Hadith, Aqidah, etc., etc., Balagha, Lugha. All of these subjects, they would memorize a small treatise. Why? Because in that risala or that treatise, you will find the basic fundamentals and principles of every field. So if you have that committed to memory, then at least the foundations of all the ulum of the Quran and the Deen and the Sharia, you have that committed to memory. While doing those things, though, as we've mentioned, this point, prioritizing the Noble Quran, you should never, ever abandon the Quran in favor of other books. Even though those books are a rewarding endeavor, you should never abandon the Quran. So you must have a daily word or a daily portion which you recite, whether it's a juz or a half a juz or a quarter of a juz, there needs to be a consistent amount that we recite every single day. Having said all that, the basic idea is of this point is to prioritize the Quran, but prioritize then in the levels of every field. So basically, you need to start with the basics in every field. And if any of you were watching the opening program for the whole Wise English Academy endeavor, you'll remember that this is the basic idea. To begin in the beginning, to start with the basics of every field, right? So if you look at what is on offer at the moment, it really is the basics of every field. And so inshallah, hopefully, I hope everyone is taking advantage of this blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Once you have prioritized the Quran, you've begun your journey, it's important that you try and stick to a single methodology. The reason for this is not to say that anyone else that differs from you in any way is wrong. That's not the case. The case is that as a student, it is not healthy for you to delve into differences of opinion in the beginning, right? What you need to do is read a single book, master a single book in one science, or a book in each science if you're able to, and you do that according to one methodology as preferred by your teacher. Imam Ghazali mentioned, And Ibn Jama'ah rahimahullah mentions this in his book. Imam Ghazali mentioned that a student should refrain from studying with someone who relates all the differences and doesn't settle on one opinion. So sometimes a scholar might mention the ikhtilafat and then he will do tarjih of one qawl over another, right? If that's the case, then alhamdulillah, that's brilliant. But if you have a teacher who doesn't do that, doesn't settle on opinion, but just says, here's all these opinions, take what you like, right? It's not appropriate, especially for a beginning student. Why? Because as Imam Ghazali says, the harms of this are greater than the benefits. There are some benefits, but like we said, the harms will be much greater. Also, this is going to confuse a student who possibly has never heard of usul al-fiqh, who's never heard of the concept of hadith and isnad and ruwat and the concept of hasan, sahih, da'if. And all of a sudden you are bombarding him with all these different opinions, things that really take years and years and years and years and years to study, right? Even in the standard 6-7 years that many dini seminaries have, honestly, that's not enough. And to bombard a student, a beginning student, with all of these things is just going to confuse them. What the student needs to do is focus on a book, fully understand it, master it, and then move on to the next, right? So try and be a master, as they say, not a jack of all trades, not someone who dabbles in a little bit in everything, but rather who can master something as opposed to being a jack of all trades. Jack of all trades, master of none, as they say. So prioritize essential knowledge. So when you're sticking to a single methodology, prioritize into essential knowledge. I was speaking to some students yesterday, actually. We were discussing qira'at and tajweed, and the concept of tajweed, and the discussion went towards maqamat, right? And maqamat, for those of you who are not aware, maqamat is the science, if you like, of the tunes that are used in recitation. But they're not only just used in recitation. Many singers, Arab singers, also use these maqamat. So you have maqamat Hijazi, Nahawand, etc., etc. You have a number of different maqamat tunes that people employ while they're reciting the Quran. Before I started my journey on the path of knowledge, as a youngster, I really loved listening to the recitation of Qari Abdul Basit and Rahimullah and Qari Muhammad Siddiq al-Minshawi Rahimullah, right? And listening to them, I was just completely enamored with their recitation. And I had decided, that's it, I'm going to study this. And to me, maqamat was probably, to me at that moment, maqamat was probably the most important thing ever. It only dawned on me after a conversation with a teacher that, subhanAllah, maqamat is not even one of the, it's not even one of the subjects of deen, right? It's far from one of the essential topics that you should be studying. So my teacher told me, yes, of course, you can study maqamat. Once you've mastered fiqh, once you've mastered hadith and tafsir, once you've mastered language, once you've mastered that, and the list kept going on, and subhanAllah, I was like, okay, I get the picture. I get it. I understand now. So subhanAllah, my understanding took a turning that day. So prioritizing essential knowledge. Once you have focused on a single methodology and you're prioritizing the essential knowledge, you must never ever forget to practically act upon what you learn. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to practice what we learn and put and hopefully, inshallah, students, once you have students, they will see, as I personally have experienced with my teacher, my sheikh, that we used to read a hadith with him, and I used to see him not doing it just on that day, but I used to contemplate to myself and think, subhanAllah, he does this all the time, right? And so this is what we need to do. The knowledge of the deen is not just there for theory, but it's there for practical use too. Once you have started on your journey of seeking knowledge and you are attending lessons, before memorizing anything, you must try and confirm from your teacher that what you have is correct. And it always helps to have a notebook and a pen at hand, whether it's in a formal lesson or a halaqa, or after salah you have a majlis or a dars. Always have a notebook or a pen. I like to make a lot of my notes on my phone. That might not always be a good idea, right? If you're sitting there, for example, if the videos were on right now and I saw a student who is looking down on his phone like this, right? And he's texting away. SubhanAllah, I'm going to think that this person has no respect whatsoever and he doesn't want to be here, even though he might be making notes. So notes, yes, I wouldn't recommend them on the phone though, right? The next thing you need to focus on once you've prioritized the Quran is hadith. It's one of the essential fields of knowledge is the study of hadith, right? Not just the text of the hadith, but also the chains and the isnad. Books like Riyadh al-Salihin, At-Tajreed al-Sarih, right? They are invaluable, brilliant books. Some teachers in some seminaries focus on the primary books of hadith, like Bukhari and Muslim, while others begin with short narrations which are void of the chains. So in a lot of our madaris, we have usually a book which has been translated into English. Provisions for the Seekers, it's been translated by... I think it's been translated by Mufti Abdurrahman Mangira, if I'm not mistaken. It is published by Whitethread Press. And the Arabic is called Zad al-Talibin. And the hadith is brilliant. The book is brilliant because the hadith, they've been shortened down into short sayings without any of the chains or the rawat or anything. And the reason why it's so beneficial is learning those, we have to learn them by heart. Learning those by heart prepares you with a catalogue of sayings from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which you've memorized and it's there. So what they do is in the beginning years, they start with Zad al-Talibin and then they go on to another book. So they'll go on to, for example, Riyadh al-Salihin. And then after 6 years, they'll culminate with the six canonical books of hadith. Whichever way you do it, subhanAllah, your teacher would know best. So there isn't just one way. Alhamdulillah, many people have found this way that you find in madaris, and Darul Uloom is very beneficial. And so some people prefer that way. So aside from focus on the text of hadith, we also have what is known as dirayatul hadith. Dirayatul hadith is dirayat, the focus on the narrators, the ruwat, right? Now, some people might argue that, but that's already been done. That's why we have the categories of sahih, da'if, and so on and so forth. You don't really need to go, but I would I beg to differ. I think it's really useful and enjoyable, subhanAllah, to look for, to search for narrators, because many narrators have similar names. And subhanAllah, going through those books, it number one gives you an appreciation of how rich the deen is. And this topic of Asma'ul Rijal, before I studied, I had no idea it even existed. I just always assumed it was Quran, Tafsir, Hadith, Fiqh. That's about it, and Aqidah. But subhanAllah, the topic of Asma'ul Rijal and the wealth of knowledge and books, voluminous books with between 25, 30, 40 volumes of a single book with biographies of the narrators of Hadith. It's absolutely mind-boggling. And so looking at these Hadiths, subhanAllah, it really does make you appreciate the richness of the deen. Also, it'll help you navigate those books and make you more aware of the terminologies that the scholars of Hadith use, right? So they might say some so-and-so is mutashaddid, or so-and-so is layin, right? We read a quote the other day, subhanAllah, if you translate it literally, it would make absolutely no sense. But the quote was, it was trying to describe someone as being not so careful when he takes the hadith. So one hadith scholar criticized a narrator by saying he's Hatibul Layl. Hatibul Layl means the one who collects firewood in the night. Right? Hatibul Layl. That's what he called him. Now, if you have no understanding of the concept of or the terminologies that the scholars use, then you'll have no idea what he's talking about. I want to know about this rawi, and this person is telling me about collecting firewood. But subhanAllah, collecting firewood at night basically means he doesn't consider or doesn't give any importance to whether he takes a da'if hadith or a sahih hadith. He just takes anything and everything, right? So also have a look at the isnad, look at the ruwat. Also be aware of the concepts of sahih, da'if, hasan, etc. Right? And it's not as simple as some people might tell you when someone says, is that hadith sahih? And they've got no concept of variations of that hadith or corroborative narrations that might elevate the status of that hadith from a da'if to hasan or hasan to sahih li ghayrihi, and so on and so forth. You need to, this topic is called mustalah al-hadith. It's very important that you study this with a teacher. After the topic of hadith, you need to also have a look at books and commentaries, right? There's different levels of explanation and elaboration. So once you've understood and mastered a primer, the main book, what you move on to usually is a shuruhat or hashia or hawashi, commentaries and appendices and things like that, that will further elaborate the book for you and also point you into the direction of other books in the field. One thing that's very important is try not to make your knowledge of a certain field restricted to a single book. You can study that book with a teacher, but also try and be aware of what the other books in that field are, who the main scholars who discuss the concepts are. This is also very, very important. When you find information in commentaries, it's very important that you always jot the information down, whether it's in the cover of your book. We spoke about this in the beginning. Whether it's in the cover of your book, or better if you have a notebook just for that. So you can even keep a file, or as we said, notes on your phone. Try and keep a record of some of the amazing points that the scholars have mentioned. Never rely on your memory, because you'll notice that it, more often than not, it will fail you. there's been so many times where I've heard something or I've read something and think, subhanAllah, that's amazing. And then I try to recall it and I'm thinking, excuse me, then I'm thinking, where did I read that? Where did I hear that? And subhanAllah, I can't remember. The next thing you need to understand is, how should our etiquette in lectures be? Some people think the lecture or the lesson begins when the teacher opens his mouth. That is not the case. Your preparation should have begun a long time before that. As we mentioned, etiquettes of a student within himself, he needs to be pure. He needs to be presentable in front of the sheikh. And before the teacher arrives, once he's sat in the class, you should discuss the lessons, the topics, the principles which were mentioned in the lesson prior to this one with the students who are there, right? And try to reiterate what the teacher had discussed, right? Speak about it amongst yourselves, because there's a lot of benefit in reviewing. Try not to, if you arrive a little late, try not to, and the system of the class is that people sit behind each other, whoever is closest to the teacher, whoever is early sits at the front. Try not to jump over people who have arrived earlier just to get the best spot, right? If you want a good spot, you need to arrive earlier, inshallah. But you should, as much as possible, try to sit in front of the teacher. As we mentioned what Imam Ahmed said a couple of weeks ago, he said to his teacher, I'm not going to sit anywhere but directly in front of you. Even after the lesson is done, review the lesson again. Once the teacher has finished teaching and he leaves the class, right? It's best to review with a partner or in a group. But if you can't, then you review alone. Right, and the benefit you get from reviewing with a partner and a group is amazing, because it instills in you hopefully the skills that you need to eventually teach. And what's the best way to remember something? To teach it, right? And this is the method employed in many seminaries. So in a number of Darul Ulooms, they have the system of what they call mutala'a. Right, or mudhakara, or takrar, and they will sit together in the evening to revise every lesson, what they've read throughout the day. And especially when exam time comes, you'll see students completely busy, hopefully, inshallah, in mutala'a or mudhakara. You also need to have etiquette in your interaction with colleagues, right? Respecting your colleagues is respecting your teacher. Because no matter how you feel about your colleagues or your classmates, if you have an overwhelming respect for your teacher, then that will prevent you from saying or doing anything unbecoming of a student. Doing anything like that with another student. Right? So, hence, respect of your fellow students is just as important as respect for your teacher. Also, you must understand rank and superiority. Also, if there's elders, you should respect them more. But that doesn't mean you must forego respect for peers and even youngsters, subhanAllah. Make room for each other. Right? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, tafassahu, yafsahillahu lakum, in majalis, in gatherings, halaqat. Make room for people, Allah will make room for you. Other adab, interaction with colleagues, do not engage in your own conversations, especially when the teacher is there. Also, do not interrupt when someone is speaking, excuse me, especially if it's the teacher. Khatib al-Baghdadi, rahimullah, mentioned a line of poetry on this topic of not interrupting. ولا تشارك في الحديث أهله وإن عرفت فرعه وأصله. Don't interrupt a person's speech, even if you know the ins and outs of that subject, right? This is our problem. We know something of that topic, and that's it. We have to interject, and we have to show that we know something about that topic, unfortunately. Another etiquette we must be mindful of in lesson is to not be shy of asking for clarification. Umar radiallahu anhu said, whoever is shy, his knowledge will be weak. Mujahid rahimahullah, the famous Mufassir, said, two types of people cannot seek knowledge, the bashful and the arrogant. The bashful is too shy to ask. The arrogant thinks he knows everything. SubhanAllah, there is a famous hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha, who said, نعم النساء نساء الأنصار لم يكن يمنعهن الحياء أن يتفقهن في الدين. How exceptional, how excellent the women of the Ansar are. Modesty did not prevent them from seeking deep understanding in the religion. They would say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, candidly, if there was an issue to do with purity, purification, or some kind of najasa, and they wanted to know the answer, they would candidly ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's a narration where one of the sahabiyat, before she asked the question, subhanAllah, she said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ. Allah is not shy from the truth. Therefore, what I'm about to say is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala primarily. And then she asked the question, right? SubhanAllah. So, of course, modesty, be modest, be humble. But that should not be a deterrent for you in seeking knowledge. Also, just as a student should not be shy from asking, neither should he be shy of replying, saying, I don't understand. If he didn't understand something, right, it's better to be a fool for a moment than a fool for life. If you say, I don't know, maybe people will laugh at you. If they are immature people around, maybe they might snigger, or they might think, look, subhanAllah, he doesn't know anything, right? You might get those comments, but in the long run, inshallah, you will know what you need to know. But if you conceal that because of the shame that I don't want people to think I don't know anything, and then for the rest of your life, you are afflicted with ignorance in that field. So ask if you don't understand. Not hassling the teacher. A student should not read until the teacher permits him to. Also, try not to read when the teacher's distracted or tired or sorrowful. So if you notice the teacher's maybe not feeling too well, so you ask the teacher before you begin, Ustad, everything okay? Is it okay for us to start? Would you like us to give you a minute, or so on, so on and so forth? If you notice that the teacher would prefer to stop, then again, make sure you give him the time. Make sure you let him know that at any time we can stop, inshallah. Encourage others, finally. So once we've received this gift of ilm, you should not be stingy with it, right? You should want to share it with the world. You should want to share it with your loved ones. You should want to share it with people you know and people you don't know. And even in that, there's benefit for you, right? الدال على الخير كفاعله. Because everything they do, every action they take in accordance with what they've learned, you will stand to benefit from that, right? So you should direct people to places of learning. right? Whether it's a masjid, there's a brother, there's this brother or sister, there's this program. Inshallah, why don't we go check it out? Right? SubhanAllah, people read novels and books or watch movies and sit together and discuss for hours on end. But SubhanAllah, very rarely will you see someone go to a halaqa or a majlis and then discuss what the sheikh has been talking about, right? So try and direct people to places of learning, masajid, madaris, and so on. Try and dispel or show people that the distractions that are preventing them from seeking knowledge, try to show them that these things are temporary, right? And try to make ways for them to study. So if they're saying, you know what, I find it difficult, SubhanAllah, or SubhanAllah, this course, it costs this much, I can't afford it. Try and give them options. SubhanAllah, there's people out there, there's very, very generous people out there who will front the cost and say, SubhanAllah, you go ahead and study, right? It's famous that Imam Abu Hanifa did the same for Imam Abu Yusuf because he saw the potential in him and saw that this person will benefit the deen or the people in the ummah will benefit from him. And so what did he do? He paid and he told him, you need to study and you don't need to work. So share the benefits and the wonders that you hear in class from your sheikh and tell them about the deen. If you share, Imam Ibn Jama'ah says, by sharing and inviting, your own heart, SubhanAllah, will become enlightened. And that will make your deeds pure, inshallah. Right? Whoever is miserly with knowledge, your knowledge will not become well-rooted. But sometimes some people are extremely gifted naturally, so their knowledge might become rooted, but their knowledge will not flourish. And the benefit, SubhanAllah, the knowledge and the work that has stood the test of time is usually the knowledge which has the most sincere intention behind it and which was the most or came from the most generous of people who genuinely wanted to help people, not just to make a name for themselves. So many pious predecessors have experienced this, particularly that when they looked out for their students and tried to benefit as much people as possible, they found, or later scholars found, that it was their works that stood the test of time. Finally, a student should never look down on others, right? Those who are not studying, those who haven't signed up for this course. So you have a group of friends and one hasn't signed up. SubhanAllah, never should you ever be impressed with yourself, with your sacrifice and your understanding of the deen. Never at all. SubhanAllah, our Shaykh always tells us that the natural effect of a tree that bears fruit is that its branches will always droop down, as opposed to a tree that bears no fruit, because it doesn't have the weight on its branches, and so it doesn't bow itself down. Thus, what that saying is trying to convey to us is that the more knowledge you receive, that should naturally make you more humble, not more proud. And the more you learn, the more you will realize how much you don't know, SubhanAllah. And that should make you think. Don't think about what you do know, think about what you don't know. And that should keep you hopefully rooted. All the while, if you do know something, if you're a master in a field or on a certain book or in a certain subject, SubhanAllah, the only thing that you should be doing is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that knowledge. and ask him for more. Because it was only through his kindness and generosity that we are able to take or be in a position to study this deen, subhanAllah. It's Allah's infinite mercy. If Allah wanted, He could take that away in a second, in a heartbeat, less than a second, He could take that away. So we watch the Shaykh and we listen to him. Allah could take this blessing. You might think, what did Allah do? Right, subhanAllah, you have the eyesight and the ears to be able to see and hear. That could be snatched away in a second. How are you going to learn then? Right, okay, you might be able to learn Braille. But even then, the sensation of being able to feel, Allah could take that away in a second. Then what are you left with? SubhanAllah. So understand, it is all from Allah. It is not from our greatness or our intellect. Even the intellect has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So thank Allah, praise Him, ask Him for more. Because when you thank Allah, then Allah says He will give you more. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٌ. Try not to be arrogant, try not to be unthankful towards this blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for putting us on this journey, my own personal journey, and this journey of ours that we've gone through this course, and ask Allah to make it beneficial. First of all, give the ajr, the reward, to the author Ibn Jama'ah, anyone who's related it, worked on it, had any kind of influence in it. And subhanAllah, the reward, I ask Allah to send blessings and rewards upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is ultimately the source of all of this. And I ask Allah to continue to bless us in this course, in other courses, in the deen as a whole, inshallah. And أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. If anyone has any questions or any comments, feel free, inshallah. If you want to send a message on the chat, or if you want to ask, you can go ahead, inshallah. And so this will be our final lesson on the topic, on the course, inshallah.